James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness and meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Lord will bless the reading of this word.
As James comes now to the conclusion of the teaching setting before us in chapter 1, he just links back to verse number 18, where we learn that we are begotten of God by the word of truth. Having introduced us to the word of truth in verse number 18, from verse 19 now through to the end of the chapter, that becomes the subject matter of James' teaching. For instance, we first of all have our attitude to the word of God. That's verses 19 and 20. And then we have pictures of the word of God. And that is from verse 21 down to verse 25. The last two verses, he just warns against the delusion of religious self-deception. And so we find that in this chapter, the verse that we've read that brings it to a conclusion, we have the word of truth introduced as the means by which we were begotten of God, and now our attitude toward it. And we'll see there's a threefold attitude which we must have toward the word of truth. Then James gives us three pictures of the word of truth to, to enforce what he is saying. But last and not least, he does warn against the possibility of religious self-deception. But let's look through the verses and see what we can learn for ourselves today for our good, remembering that after all, throughout this epistle, what James is endeavouring to do is to encourage spiritual maturity in the believers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in verse number 19, he's going to bring before us now what should be our attitude to the word of truth.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, every man be swift to hear.
Now, we observe how he addresses himself. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. You see, James is going to say quite some hard things throughout this epistle. He wants these brethren to whom he addresses himself to know that he has a deep affection for each and all of them. He said that, of course, in the verse number 17, he addressed them in similar language, or verse number 16. And now he says, my beloved brethren, and he's going to address them from that standpoint, with the assurance of his affections for them. And he says three things. He says, now, he said, as far as the word of truth is concerned, you know, we should be listeners. But then he warns against overmuch talking and
slow to wrath.
And then
slow to wrath.
He shows that through the overmuch speaking, it's possible that that could lead to wrath or anger in controversy in relation to the word of God. So let's pick up the lesson first of all. He says, now be swift to hear. In other words, the word of truth by which God has brought us into new life, we should be swift. We should give an attention to the word of truth by means of which we were born again. In other words, we should give serious and particular attention, that we should be good listeners in that sense. And he's just saying to these 12 tribes, these Hebrews who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ out of the 12 tribes, he's just reminding them to be good listeners to the word of truth. And that's a good lesson for us. We ought to be good listeners to the word of truth. But he does send a warning. He says, slow to speak. I think the inference would be this. After the much listening to the word of truth, then through much talking or much speaking, that much speaking could lead to controversy over what has been said. And the problem with controversy is it can lead to wrath or lead to anger. And so we find that James is very down to earth in this matter. It's possible that after listening to the word of God, we can enter into controversy as to what we've been told concerning that particular word we've listened to. And the problem with controversy is it can lead to anger, and we get angry to make our point of in trying to make our point of view that the one to be accepted. And what James is saying to us, now that ought not to be, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, what he's saying in verse 20 is this. See, the wrath of man will hinder the spreading of the gospel. And in hindering the spreading of the gospel, then there will not be demonstrated the righteousness of God. And so in these opening two verses, we can see that James has a very particular word to say to us. Let's enjoy listening to God's word. And let us enjoy talking together over the word of God. But what James said, beware of entering into controversy about it. Because controversy can lead to anger. And after all, anger does not demonstrate the righteousness of God. And it hinders the spread of the gospel. So that's how our passage opens, referring back now to the word of truth by which we were begotten. Now we find in verse 21 and through to verse 25, James is going to bring in three different pictures of the word of truth. And we find that, first of all, there are certain things that we must lay aside. I think the word would be more stronger. It is to cast off, as one would cast off a garment, and we're to cast off what he calls filthiness, which would be moral impurity. And that unusual expression about the superfluity of naughtiness really means abundant malice or wickedness. And so what James is saying to us, in order that we might enjoy the word of God and have an increased appetite for it, there must be, first of all, a laying aside, a stripping off, as we would strip off a garment, of all moral impurity and malice that so often can be associated with our attitudes one to another. For those two things would be a complete hindrance to an appetite for the word of God. Then he talks about the word of God from the agricultural standpoint. He talks about the word of God as being like unto a seed implanted in our hearts. In other words, in the good soil of your heart and mind, it has been implanted the seed of the word of God, or as Paul or James calls it here, the word of truth. And so the word of truth has been planted in the good soil of your heart and mine, applying it to ourselves as we go through. A seed that would actually grow and come to full growth. And so we find that with the putting off of those two evils, now we have room for our appetite for the word of God that's been implanted in our hearts. And with the implantation of the seed of the word of God in our hearts, it leads, of course, to spiritual maturity.
Meekness being grafted, bird which is able to save your souls.
It says, what he says now is, his engrafted word. The word of God actually planted seed in our hearts with a view to growth and spiritual maturity. You see, it is under the good hand of God. It affects the salvation of your souls, James is saying. Now, he's not talking about soul salvation, that which happened at conversion. He's talking about the effectiveness of the word of God growing in our hearts in relation to saving us on a day-by-day basis until, ultimately, we come into the blessing of full and final salvation. And so the effect of the word of God, pictured by James as a seed, is it should grow, and in its growth, it should actually then have this great effect. It will be a means of saving our soul, or saving us as individuals, as we live out our lives day by day. In a world like this, we're being saved. I think the Apostle Paul speaks of our not only having been saved, but we're being saved every day. And the means in God's hand for that ongoing salvation that we might enjoy spiritual maturity is the seed of the word of truth that's been implanted in your heart and mind. He's saying this to these Hebrew Christians to whom he writes. And as we go through that, we're just lifting it to apply it now to our own selves. But if that's the picture, first of all, that of an agricultural seed, the planting of seed, now we come to the picture of a man looking into a mirror. So not only seed planted in the heart, but now James talks about a man looking into a mirror. But before he comes to the picture, which is how he lays real emphasis upon, be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In other words, we're not only to be good hearers of the word of God, but the hearing of the word of God ought now to be transformed into our practice. And so he says, be ye hearers, be not hearers, but doers of the word of God. And then he brings in this second picture of the looking glass. A man standing before the mirror, and he looks into his natural face. And it seems from the language that James used, the pictures of a man standing in front of the mirror. He's looking to his natural face. But then, when he turns away, he forgets all that he saw in that mirror. So James has taken up the picture of a man looking into a mirror. Then what he sees in the mirror, he totally forgets as he goes his way. Now says James, to be a hearer and not a doer of the word is being just like that man. We hear the word of God and we see its implications. We keep giving our attention to it. But the thought is just this, like the man who turns away from the mirror, we can so easily turn away from that which we have seen and can become acquainted with from the teaching and the hearing of the word of God, that we forget all about it. And what we've heard is purely hearing, and it's not been translated into our daily and our individual lives as we seek to live out our Christian life in this world. So it's interesting how James takes up these very ordinary pictures. Not only would the Christians of those 12 tribes understand his language, we understand it too. Well, you see, the point that James is making is not enough just to hear the word of God. The word of God must now, having been heard, it must be transformed to action. And the great danger to spiritual maturity is to be a hearer and not a doer of the word of God. But says James, but he that heareth and is a doer of the word,
for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straighteneth the path of what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, am I gone too far?
Not enough. Further.
And the law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer.
Right. Now, you see where James goes from there. Having looked into the mirror and been warned against going away and forgetting what we've seen, or having heard the word of God and going away without putting it into practice, he now turns us to picture number three. Not now man, not now the planting of a seed in our hearts. Not now man standing before the mirror and then forgetting what he sees. We now have introduced the word of truth as the law. It's referred to as the perfect law, the law of liberty. I take that, of course, to have in view the gospel. That was the word that God used to bring us to new birth. And now he's going to speak to us about the word of God as the law of liberty. And he's going to say to us that we now have an attitude not only to the word as a seed, not only as to a man looking in a mirror, but now as to this perfect law of liberty.
And continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer.
Now then, you see what James is saying. We not only look into the perfect law of liberty, that is the word of God, and with special reference, I take it within the context, the word of God that contains the gospel of God. Now he says, looking into this perfect law, the law of liberty, it actually, of course,
continues therein.
And we continue in what we see in the law of liberty. We shall not be a forgetful hearer, but we shall be a doer of the word. So it's very interesting, to my mind at least, how that James would enforce his truth and his points in relation to spiritual maturity. For that's what he's aiming at throughout this epistle. And so, looking into that perfect law of liberty, and we continue in what we find in that perfect law.
This man shall be blessed in his...
Now then, now says James, this is the man who will be blessed, not so much in his deeds, but in his doing. You see, he's not only a hearer, he's a doer. And the man who's a doer of the word of God will be blessed in his doing, is the force of what James is saying in that particular word, deeds. So we get the lesson that James is setting before us in this chapter, or in these closing verses of this chapter, the importance of the word of truth. It was used by God to bring us into new life, spiritual life. The importance of the word of God is a seed that must be allowed to grow in our hearts, so everything else must be removed. That will be a hindrance to the growth of the seed of the word of God in our hearts. And looking into it as a man looks into it, not to forget. Be not a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the word of God. And so we find that this doing of the word of God is for the benefit of ourselves, and of course it would be for the benefit of others.
If any man among you seem to be religious.
Now we come to the third thing that James is going to deal with in respect of these Hebrew Christians to whom he writes. It's not now the emphasis upon, no, the word of God as a seed, or as a
As a
mirror, or as a law of liberty. He's now going to deal with the subject of a man who has who seems to be religious, and he's going to deal with the subject of religion. And here he presents to his readers a man who takes up the place of being religious. And now he talks about religion. And as he speaks, first of all, in verse number 26.
He bridleth not his tongue, but his man
now professes to be religious, and yet bridles not his tongue.
But deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is
vain. Actually, this man, his religion is proved to be false. So here we have in chapter 1, the introduction of the tongue. And the spiritual believer, the full growth man of God, with one who's learned to bridle his tongue. You know what it means, don't you, by bridle? Because a bridle is used to control a horse. Where there's not a bridle, the horse runs wild. And that's the thought that James is bringing before us. Where the word of God is not viewed as a bridle holding us in, we will run wild in relation to the professed religion that has been stated. And so he says, if a man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth
his own heart.
His own heart. So it's possible, actually, to deceive ourselves in relation to our religion by thinking, after all, that it's all to do with hearing and it's not to do with doing, and to profess to be religious, and yet our tongues are unbridled, with no control, then says this man's religion is vain, which means empty. So then what would be the character of true religion? Well, true religion, says James, is this. It's visiting, you know, the fatherless and the widows. In other words, our Christianity has to be seen as outworking in those good works which God has prepared before, so that we're not only to be moving constantly in that which is spiritual matters, but there must be also a recognition that there's a need for good works. And now he says, you profess to be religious. He just lifts a man as an example. A man professes to be religious, but he never visits the fatherless or the widows. He's not talking about just making a brief visit, just a brief call. He's talking about a man who has no concern for the condition in which the fatherless live or the widows, when he himself may have the means at his hand to relieve their affliction. So says James, you see, pure religion, not just visiting the sick, just making a call on them. It's actually seeking to deliver them from their affliction by sharing with them that the means that we may have to meet their particular need. And so he thinks of orphans, and he thinks of widows, orphans left with no parents. A widow, her husband, has passed on. And says James, though these orphans and widows, often they have need. They're in adversity. And to be religious, the proof of our religion of God would be that we would visit with a view to giving help where we can in those situations. So then, he says, to visit the fatherless and the widows and
in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted
and
from the
world. Himself unspotted from the world. So you see, when James comes to the conclusion of this chapter, in which he's been setting out the character of a mature believer, and the dangers that besets a believer in his maturity. And we set these things before him, we lift them out, and we remind ourselves of the importance of the word of God in our lives, the importance of working out what the word of God reveals to us as we not only hear it, but spend time reading it, and what we read become practical, effective practically in our daily lives. And after all, to remember that the word of God, and in particular, of course, in this context, the word of the gospel is a law of liberty. And it's the word of God that brings sinners into the liberty that's found in that life of God, or eternal life, of which every believer is begotten of God by means of the word of truth. And so James concludes this chapter of very practical lessons. And so we leave it there, because chapter 2 introduces another side of things. Although, when you come to the second half of chapter 2, he comes back again unto the business of the Word of God. And so we find that we have responsibilities that are very real. And if we're going to go on to spiritual maturity, we must mark the dangers. We must heed the warnings. We must put into effect what we read in the Scriptures of Truth, that we may be among those who are fully grown in spiritual life and experience. And we trust God in his mercy today, which has blessed these very practical lessons to us.